Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we love you and we thank you for your blessings upon us. We thank you for each and every one that's out here this morning. And God, we just pray that you would be with us in such a way that we would feel your presence. And God, know that you're here with us. Father, use your word to speak to our hearts. Father, I pray for strength this morning to be able to complete the task that's before me. I pray, Father, you give me clearness of thought to present that which you have shown me in this text, that I might deliver it to your people faithfully. And Father, you might take your word, which is supreme, and Father, apply it to our hearts and show us our needs and challenge us in the areas of life that we need to be challenged in. Father, help us as we consider these three men in this passage. And Father, the cost of discipleship, I just pray, Father, you speak to our hearts in a way that only you can. We do ask that should there be any today that have come in not knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior, do not know for sure they have eternal life, we pray, God, you'd speak especially to those hearts. Father, those are the ones that need you the most here this morning. We don't know what the lifespan is for each and every one, but Father, we do know that now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And so we pray for those that would be without Christ, that today they would come to know him. Bless your word each and every heart. Do that which only you can do, and we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Here in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 57, we have, as I've mentioned already, the cost of discipleship. Three men that come to the Lord and make application or are recruited by the Lord to be disciples of his. Not all believers are disciples. I believe there's a difference between a saved person and a Christian. In our day, we use the terminology almost synonymous as being the same. But I believe, in studying the Scripture, it's possible to be saved and not be a Christian. You say, well, how can that be? Because a Christian lives like Christ. And I know a lot of people that claim that they're saved, and I'm not God, so I can't weed it out and know if they are or not. But I know a lot of people that claim salvation that say things Christians wouldn't say. Or do things that Christians wouldn't do. Now, I'm not judging their salvation. I'm judging whether or not they're being Christ-like in their attitude. And many of us, many times, fail to be so. Some for long periods of time. I also know this, that not every believer is a disciple. Because there is a cost to discipleship. See, salvation costs you and I nothing. It costs God Almighty His only begotten Son. He made the entire payment for that. He made the greatest sacrifice that could ever be made by actually giving of Himself, from Himself, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, His Son dying on the cross, the Father turning His back on Him as He bore our sins on Calvary. God made all that payment. All you had to do is say, hey, I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I will confess my sin. I'll receive Christ as my Savior. I'll change my eternal destination. I'll go to heaven when I die. It didn't cost you a thing to get saved. It cost God everything. But discipleship will cost somebody something. That's why a lot of saved people never become disciples. They're glad to get saved, and thank God for that. And that is the most important thing, trusting Christ as Savior. But they're glad to get saved, and now they can go to heaven when they die. But as far as making sacrifices, very few of us really make sacrifices to be a disciple. The dictionary defines disciple in this way. One who assists in spreading the teachings of another. An active adherent. If I could put it into present day things right now, reading about all the candidates for president of the United States on both the Republican and Democratic side, the Super Tuesday that's coming up in just a few days, the primaries that went on in Florida, New Hampshire, Iowa, the caucuses and all these kind of things. You know what happened is people that were dedicated to one or another of those candidates went into town before the candidate ever came there for the stump speeches and the voting. They went ahead of him and they got banners up and they made phone calls and they went door to door and they handed out literature. They did everything they can to persuade people that the candidate they were representing is the candidate that those people should vote for. They were disciples of Obama or disciples of Huckabee or disciples of one or other candidates, and they went out with a mission and a message. They were an inherent and they were actively involved in advertising the thoughts and the philosophy of the man or woman that they are representing. That's what Christian disciples are. Someone who is actively involved in getting out there and representing the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now you understand, not every voter is a disciple of one of those people. I'm not a disciple of any certain candidate. I'm going to vote for the one I think is the best one, the right one, all those. But I'm not an inherent of any certain one of them. But I am an inherent of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do want to promote His teachings and make known what He said and what He's done. That is being a disciple. Well, just like those folks that do these for candidates have to give of themselves for a certain time period and devote themselves to the promotion of their candidate until things are over, so you and I, as disciples of Christ, need to be promoting and giving ourselves wholeheartedly to the advertising of the one whom we are representing. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord needs disciples today. There is a denomination called the Disciples of Christ. That doesn't make them disciples. Being a disciple means that we are an active adherent of someone's teaching and promoting that person and what they believe. And for you and I as disciples, to be disciples, that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the concluding verses of Luke chapter 9, we find three individuals that came to the Lord, or the Lord called upon, to make that sacrifice to be a disciple, and we find the reaction of each of them. And we find, I believe, if you read through the context, that each of them declined the invitation to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. None of them accepted it. Now, it might not necessarily be clear in the text, but as I read it, I see that all of them had something that prevented them from giving themselves to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. What is it that holds you and I back? Not from being saved. We're saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved once for all time. We get saved, we're born again, we're regenerated, we're made new, we're given a new heart, a new soul, all that. That can't be erased and then done over again. If you could lose your salvation, even according to the Bible and the verses that those that believe that use, if you could lose it, you could never get it back a second time. But the truth of the matter is, once you got saved for all eternity, you can't lose it, so you don't have to worry about getting it back. But discipleship is a day-to-day thing. Disciple is the decision to follow Jesus Christ, to be an adherent to what He teaches, and to go out with the message that He proclaimed. Notice these three men, if you would. First of all, applicant number one in verse 57 and verse 58. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, all right, notice this man's not recruited, he's a volunteer. As the Lord came, this man came and said to the Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Matthew records this story also and tells us that this is a scribe that walks up to the Lord and makes this offer. A religious leader, a man dedicated to the Old Testament and to the Torah and the writings of Moses and all these things. This man, this scribe, comes to the Lord, and after what he's seen in his life and heard about what he's done, he said, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. I like that word, whithersoever. He's saying, wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. I'll give up anything. I'll sacrifice anything. I just want to follow you. That is his comment to the Lord. It's a bold promise. If you want to be a disciple of the Lord, you have to be willing to follow. That's where the sacrifice comes in. You don't know where God's going to lead you. And I'm not talking about a mission field. I'm not talking about leaving town. But you don't know even in this life from day to day where God's going to lead you if you're willing to be a disciple of His, an adherent of His, one that promotes His teachings. The Lord might just tell you one day, hey, did you see that person you just passed on the street? Turn around, go back. Give them a gospel tract. Invite them to church. Lord, I don't have time. Okay, now we're going to see where these guys came in. See what happened with them. Notice his bold promise. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's a bold promise. And I'm sure when he said it, he meant it sincerely. Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll follow you anywhere. Boy, I've heard people get saved. Or I've seen people get saved. And they said, boy, this is so exciting. This is so great. I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. And then they don't show up for church. Or they get hit and miss for church. Or they don't get completely active. They don't fellowship with God's people. They hang on to old friends and old people and old ways and old things. And very quickly that discipleship dies out. Here's a man that says, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. His promise. But notice what the Lord tells him in verse 58. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know, he told this man, now again, here's Jesus who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he looks at this man that is saying to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus, in that supreme knowledge, picks out the very thing he knows is lacking in that man's life. And he said, I want you to know this. Foxes have places where they go and sleep at night. Birds have nests where they can, no matter what they do during the day, they can return and rest at night. I want you to know that the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I don't know where I'm sleeping from day to day. I don't know where I'm eating from day to day. I don't know where the Spirit's going to lead me from day to day. If you're willing to follow me whithersoever I go, you need to understand, you never know where you're going to sleep at night. You never know where your next meal is going to come from. Now, this is disciples in that setting. That's not true necessarily of our life right now. But the Lord is telling him, you know what your problem is? You're looking at me and wanting to follow me because you think I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to overthrow the government and I'm going to set up my kingdom and rule and reign on the throne of David. You're looking for all the glory. You're looking for all the good things that have come from this. I want you to know that the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know, when Jesus Christ came down from heaven to this earth, he made a great sacrifice. He came down without any provision made for him. When he began his ministry, he just traveled around. He took that band of disciples with him. They forsook everything and left everything and simply followed him wherever he led them. That is the cost of being a disciple. This man put it in his application, whithersoever thou goest, I'll follow thee. Jesus said, no, you've got one problem. And that problem is you want places, you want things, you want security. And if you're going to follow me, you won't have those. Keep your place there and look, if you would, a few pages over, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 33. Jesus said here in Luke 14:33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. All right, being a disciple of the Lord is not just following. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. It's also forsaking. Now let me say this again. Again, times are different. You know, some guys get off whack on these verses and think you ought to go sell everything you own and not have anything nice and no pleasures in this life and nothing. I have no problem with those things as long as you're giving to God and giving to Him first. As long as you give 10% to God, the other 90% is His blessing upon you to give to you, to do with you what you... I don't envy people for what they have. I don't despise people for having nice things. I just hope and pray that they're giving God His part first or not. It's not going to matter anyways in the end. But the fact of the matter is here, we need to be willing. If we're going to be a disciple, we need to be willing to forsake everything that we have if God would call upon us to do so. The problem is, like that rich young ruler, many times people go away because they have much possessions. I'm not willing to cross that line of discipleship for the Lord because He just might ask me for more than I'm willing to give. This man was sincere, I believe, in saying, I'll follow you wherever. But he knew where there was a line. And Jesus knew where that line was, and he crossed it and said, I don't have any place to sleep at night. I don't have any provision made for me. I'm on my own. My goal is to preach the gospel. And that man at that point in that time backed down because he wasn't willing to pay the cost of discipleship. Notice the second applicant, verse 59 and 60. Verse number 59. And here it says, "And he said to another, follow me." Now you remember the first applicant volunteered. He went to the Lord and said, "I will follow thee." The second one did not approach the Lord, but the Lord said to him, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." The Lord had called him to serve him. The Lord had called him to please him. But this man's priority was not on the same page as the Lord's priority was. Because he said, "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." Now a lot of people, you know, that raises a lot of questions. You know, his dad's dead. He's got to go bury him. I don't know that his father was dead. His father might have been ill. His father might have been sickly. And he's putting off the Lord's invitation or calling upon him and saying, "Let me fulfill my responsibilities, these needs." It might have been the burial, but it was burying him and then the days of mourning and all that stuff. Whatever it was, the priority in this man's life was not the right priority. And when the Lord said, "Follow me," he knew in this man's heart that the only thing that would stop him is not having his priorities right, is having more care for the family and home than what he had for obeying God and serving him. He said, "Follow me." And I want you to notice, look closely, verse 59. But he said, "Lord, suffer..." And you ought to underline these two words. "Suffer me first." So there's the whole key to the question right there. In verse 59, but he said, "Lord, suffer me first." If you could pick out two words that define this man's attitude, that's what it is right there. "I've got something I need to do that's more important, Lord, than dropping everything and following you." Now granted, this is an extreme case as you and I would look at a man needing to bury his father. But the Lord knew the man's heart was simply this. He would put off for anything following the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord said, "Follow me," he said, "Suffer me first to go and to bury my father." Jesus said unto them, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." The man's priority was not right. It was me first. My needs first. What I need first. All that has overwhelmed Christianity in this 21st century. The me first generation, they've called it that for I don't know how many years now. But just that when everything else is right, when everything else is in place, then I will obey God. If I could sit here and name, if I could just tell you so close to home where the problem comes from, when we say, when I get everything the way I want it to, then God will be first. Now nobody says it that way. When I sit and counsel people and say, "All right, here's, you want God to bless, you need to do this, straighten this out, do this, do that. As soon as everything's in order, we'll do that, preacher. As soon as everything else," it doesn't work that way. Not suffer me first. Put Jesus Christ first, the cost of discipleship. He said, "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead. Let them take care of those things. There is something more important. There's a greater priority. It needs more immediate attention. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a greater priority than anything else." Many people, I remember the story where Mary and Jesus' brethren came. And they came there to see the Lord. And someone went to Jesus and said, "Thy mother and thy brethren are outside waiting for you." And he said something to the regard that, "Here are my brother, my sister, and my mother, and my brethren, those that do the will of God and obey it." The family that we need to follow is the family that's following God. Many times, people like this man are following those that keep them away from the will of God. The cost of discipleship is to be able to say no to some people. The first man wasn't willing to say no to things. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This man wasn't willing to say no to people, to say, "Hey, my priority is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've got responsibilities to my family. I've got relations. I've got friends. I've got all this I need to take care of." If God calls you to separate, He calls you to separate. Can I tell you this? And I'm sure you parents, a lot of you understand that. We got a little video yesterday from Matt and Adriana over in Africa. And it was a video, and it was a little 15-second clip of Matt Matt and Aubrey and Stephen throwing and bouncing a basketball. And I saw my 26-year-old son and my two grandkids on that video, 10,000 miles away. I can't tell you, I'm like stone. It breaks my heart. I look at that and I look at them and I want them to be here. I want me to be there. I want to be able to hold them. I want to be able to hug them. I want to be able to talk to them in person. I want to do whatever I can. But you know what Matt decided? Matt decided he was going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he desired that his family was not going to prevent him from doing what God had called him to do in his life. And as much as I love him, as much as I'd love the will of God for him to be here, and notice I just didn't say I want him to be here, I want the will of God for him to be here. As much as that, I'm glad that he made a decision to follow God and did not allow family to persuade him otherwise. And I would never attempt to dissuade him from doing what I know God has called him to do. Now, God might not call us to Africa. You know, some of you folks have relatives that are not 10,000 miles away. They could be 10 hours away. It might as well be 10,000 miles away. Because that you can't get there all the time. But sometimes following the Lord calls for a sacrifice. There's a cost of discipleship. This second man, when the Lord said, "Follow me," he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father." Notice, if you would, then the last applicant. Down in verse 61 and 62. "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." The first applicant had been recruited by the Lord, or had volunteered to the Lord, and he withdrew his application when he found out that Jesus didn't have a place to stay. The second man was recruited by the Lord, and he decided not to follow because he had family that he had to put first. This third man, when the Lord says to him, or when he comes and says, "Lord, I will follow thee," he says, "But first let me go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." He was worried about the separation. He's worried about the formality of it. "I've got to go and I've got to tell them I'm leaving. I've got to say goodbye." Now again, there's nothing wrong in that necessarily, just like the man burying his father. We read the story of Elijah and Elisha. When Elijah came and put the cape over Elisha and anointed him to be the next prophet, and Elisha said, "Let me go home and say goodbye to my father." Elijah said, "Go ahead, what have I done to thee?" There was nothing wrong in Elisha doing it. It's not the action that's wrong, it's the attitude behind the action. And the attitude of this man has to simply be, "Hey, let me go back first," because it causes the Lord to say what he says in verse 62. "Let me go back first and say goodbye to them." And the Lord says this in verse 62. This is so familiar verse. "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." No man. Notice again in verse 61, this man said the same thing. "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first." He said the same thing. But that wasn't his biggest mistake. The phrase right before it, "I will follow thee, but." That was the cost of his discipleship. There was a P.S. when he gave himself to the Lord. "Lord, I'll follow you. I'll do what you want me to do, but." God does not accept that kind of an applicant for discipleship. God does not leave any loopholes. God says, if you want to be my disciple, you come and you follow me. No ifs, ands, or buts. No me first. No I'll follow you, but. He says, you just come and present yourself. But it's a sacrifice. And it costs something. And the Lord said in verse 62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I've done some plowing before. I've gotten on that rototiller and gone across there, and you know, it doesn't make a straight line by itself.
When you're working that thing, most of you know how to do it. I'm probably the least expert at this thing than anybody here. But I know when I get started, I've got to fix a point up there. I've got to look off to where I'm going, and I've got to fix on that and go straight for that. If I don't, I'm going to get one of these lines that goes like that as I go across the garden. You've got to set your marker. You've got to go straight. Any distraction that gets you to turn your head one way or the other, you're not going to hit that mark at the other end. You're not going to have a straight row. The Lord is saying this, to be fit for the kingdom of God, not to arrive at the kingdom of God, not to get to the kingdom of God. That's salvation. But to be fit for the kingdom of God, to be a disciple, you can't put your hand to the plow and be distracted. You can't say, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere but, and take your eyes off the target. Because the minute you do that, you're not willing to pay the cost of discipleship. Many in the Christian life have been destroyed by looking back. Many in the Christian life have been redeemed. They've been blood-bought from the sins that they once lived in and committed. But then after a while, for some reason, after being freed from those sins, the devil or the temptation comes around back, and they give it just a glance, just a look over the shoulder, before they realize that their furrow isn't straight anymore. It's gone off just a little bit. And if they don't immediately righten it, they don't get their eyes fixed and the target straight again, it's going to continue to go off kilter. It's going to continue to go off of its designation. And they're going to be so far from where they originally intended to be that it's not going to work. Many give up on the cost of discipleship because they don't want Jesus first. They don't want to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They say, me first. I'll start out like this. I thank God I'm saved and I'm going to heaven when I die, but I. And all of a sudden they go off the furrow just a little bit. You know what the problem is? They don't know they're off. You start going across with that road of tiller, and if you're not looking at your mark, you're just looking down, you'll follow it, you'll think you're going straight. And everything around you, the ground looks fine on both sides. You'll think you're going straight. And finally you get to the end and look back and see where you started and how far off you ended up. But while you're going there, you don't know unless you pick your eyes up and look back at that mark. The cost of discipleship is looking at that mark and keeping focused at that mark and not letting anything move us from that mark. The cost of discipleship is high because it'll make you have to say no to some things and no to some people if you're going to put Jesus Christ first. The cost of discipleship. Lord, I'll follow Thee. Lord, suffer me first to go. Lord, I'll follow Thee, but no man looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, we're not talking about going to heaven. That's secured by the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary. The day I asked Him to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and save my soul has been almost 35 years ago. He did it right then. I've never had to repeat it, do it over again. It's signed, sealed, and delivered by the power of God. But discipleship is a day-to-day thing because the devil is always throwing things out there, little rocks in the garden, stones to get us off the path that we're on and to discourage us from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be His disciple this morning? Are you willing to pay the cost of discipleship? I'm not saying the Lord's going to tell you to sell something nice you've got or move across the country, anything like that. I'm just saying, are you willing to pay the price to please the Lord and Savior that bought you and redeemed you at a high price? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, whithersoever Thou goest, I will follow. And not get into me first syndrome. And not get into, I will follow Thee, but to give everything completely to Jesus Christ. An applicant for discipleship. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning I pray that You would help each and every one of us to examine our hearts. God, the simple truth of the matter is not everybody's going to yield themselves to be a disciple. In a group this big, Father, there are some whose hearts are tender and that You can touch and that would be willing to yield. But Father, most are going to be like these three men that had a reason, an excuse not to be a disciple of Jesus Christ.
We never read about these men again in Scripture. We read about your disciples, those that follow you, but these just disappear. Father, we desire our lives to be used by you in this life. We don't want to be worthless, Father, as far as you're concerned in you using us in this life. Make us disciples of Christ. Speak to each and every heart, Father, especially the one that might be here without Jesus Christ this morning. Help them to come trusting him. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 276. Page 276. Where he leads me, I will follow. As always, the altar is open. If God's dealt with you or spoken, you come as we sing.